Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And let's pick up at verse 12. We covered verses 1 through 11 last Sunday. We're going to hit 12 and go on from there. I'll read out loud and you guys read along with me. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said, and he said to him, Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. And so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they had saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and saying, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lift up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned to the brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, That this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that your blessings might be upon this Sunday school class and upon the other ones that are meeting. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we approach your word. Lord, may the things that are done here in this Sunday school class and in the preaching hour ahead, may these things please you. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in today's meetings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this tremendous drama that we find here. And of course, there were two ways last week that I said that we were going to be looking at Joseph. Two different perspectives that we were going to be looking at. Number one is that we were going to be looking at Joseph as a type of Christ, as an Old Testament example of what we see in Jesus Christ. And we know that's scriptural. If you'll turn real quick to Hebrews 10:7, I want to remind you of a verse. I believe I quoted it last week. Look in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 10, in verse 7, it says, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so this is Christ referring to himself, and he said, In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, in the time that Jesus Christ was alive, what scriptures were present? They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was actually taking place at the time. The epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter were still hidden. Nobody even knew those truths yet that Paul and Peter preached. And so the only thing that they had was they had Moses and they had the prophets. Remember the man that went to hell and he was down in the pits of hell and he asked that maybe Father Abraham might send one of his brothers and or send somebody to go tell his brothers that they might be delivered from this place. And what did Father Abraham say to the rich man? He says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let him hear them. And so at the time, Moses and the prophets were the total revelation, the total word that these people had. And yet there were many people that read Moses. They read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They read the prophets. They read David's words. They read the priest's words. And what conclusion did they come to? There were many Jews that came to the conclusion that the Messiah is coming. They looked at that. They saw it. And so when Jesus Christ came on the scene, boy, someone like Simeon, boy, he saw that baby and right away he knew, man, this fits the scriptures. There were wise men that came in from the east when Jesus Christ was born. And they said all of it fit together. And they were so convinced that they even convinced the wicked King Herod that this really was the Messiah. So much so that Herod wanted to kill him. He didn't want any king in his midst. And so you can clearly see Jesus Christ from these Old Testament scriptures. If all anybody has is Moses and the prophets, even if they did not have the revelation, they would at least have enough knowledge to know about a Savior that's coming, about a Messiah. And so it is very profitable if you're ever dealing with someone that's a Jew and does not believe the Messiah. It is very profitable to take them back to the book of Psalms, to take them back to Moses, to take them back to the sacrifices in the Old Testament, to bring them to Isaiah chapter 53. Because in that, they can be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's very possible. There are many people that are Christians today that are of the Jewish faith. I mean, they have grown up in the Jewish religion. Some may be secular, some religious, but they are Jews that also accept Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. And it's a tremendous thing how God, even with having cut off Israel like that, how he's having mercy on the Jews like he has. And one here, one there is seeing the truth and they're getting saved. And so when Jesus says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, there are some things that are super clear, and there are other things that become only clear once we have the New Testament. One thing that we always encourage people to do when they're reading the Bible is to start in the New Testament. If you've never read the Bible before, or if you want to get on board and you really want to start understanding the Bible, my advice is always start at the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And read it all the way through. Read it all the way through the book of Revelation. And then take the Gospels and read them through a couple more times. And then go back to the Old Testament and start in the book of Genesis. And go through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And work yourself all the way through the historical books. All the way through the prophets. And you will be amazed at how much you see that's been revealed in the New Testament. You see, the New Testament reveals Jesus Christ for who he is. The Old Testament is the shadow. The Old Testament is the type. The Old Testament is the example. And so over and over again, we are given example after example, picture after picture after picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that I'm going through Joseph like this is to show that here is an example, here is a similarity. Here is a type between Joseph and between Jesus Christ. And we saw some similarities very clear last time. There's one thing that I want to bring to mind. And I want you to keep this in mind as we're going through the life of Joseph. Up to this point now, we found that Joseph has actually been sold into Egypt by his brothers. Last week, he was just hated by his brothers and he was having the dreams and it was setting up the scenario for the Jews to actually reject Jesus Christ, for the brethren to actually reject Joseph. There's a similarity there. And so this week they actually betray him. They actually sell him off into Egypt. But I want you to notice something. And even though we haven't gotten to some of these scenarios yet, those of you that read, you know these stories. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit and tell you what's going to happen to Joseph. Joseph at this point has been sold away from his brethren, and he has been delivered into Egypt, and he is now a servant of a man named Potiphar. What Potiphar did is Potiphar gave him control of everything that was in his house. In fact, there was nobody more powerful in Potiphar's house than Joseph, except for Potiphar. He had the final authority, and so he had control over all his household. He had control over his servants. He had control over whatever it was that was going on in that house, and obviously it was a sizable house, and there was a tremendous amount of activity going on in there. And Potiphar trusted Joseph. And one of the interesting things that it says is that as Potiphar trusted Joseph, it said that the Lord blessed him. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and so what happened? Here Joseph was in a strange land, and he just tremendously blessed because Joseph was diligent, and he was faithful, and by the way, because this is not only a type of Christ, but it's also an example for us, is you can be faithful in any situation. You know, one thing I think that really hurts Christians is they think that the situation always has to be ideal. The sun always has to be shining. The problems always have to be few before they feel like they can serve the Lord. But you know, very few of us in this room, if we were to get everybody together and everybody give your problems and what's going on in your life, very few of us live in an ideal situation. Man, it'd be nice if all of us had enough money in the bank. It'd be nice if all of us had the health that we wanted. It would really be nice if all of our kids were obedient. And it would be nice if everybody we witnessed to got saved. And it would be nice if there were never any problems and never any opposition. But you know, I know that that is not the case. And most of you don't have ideal situations. And one thing I find with many Christians is because they're not in an ideal situation, they start getting angry and frustrated and bitter and wonder, man, just relax. Serve God in the midst of your troubles. It is possible. And actually, you might find that if you looked more towards God for your strength, that those things that you thought were real big deals are tolerable. They're still problems, and they still hurt, and they're still hard to get through, but they become tolerable to the extent that you trust in the Lord Jesus. Joseph's going to be our example for that. Here he was at Potiphar. Was he laying around the house and cursing his brethren and just waiting for the day that he could go back and get revenge? Man, you never hear a word about revenge out of Joseph's mouth. Never once does he ever mention revenge or mention going back. He plays around with them a little bit when the brethren come back in Egypt years later. And he has a little bit of fun there, but never in malice. He was doing it for a reason. He was doing it so that they could bow down before him like the scripture said that he would. But he comes to Potiphar. And so Potiphar blesses him. But then what happens? All of a sudden, Potiphar's wife gets in on the deal and she accuses him of rape. And so, man, how can he defend himself? He was alone in the house. She was alone in the house. Man, there's nothing he could say. Some people think, you know, that we go overboard because when we counsel women, we leave that door open and we leave the blinds up and we're careful who we let teach Sunday school. We're careful who we let work in the nursery. There was a young man that came in here one time and he was in his mid-20s and we saw him two or three times and all of a sudden he's volunteering for the nursery. And I talked to him for 5 minutes and that was enough for me. I said, look, I said, I'd appreciate it if you never came back here again. I just had this feeling. I couldn't prove it. I couldn't tell you. But I just had this feeling. A 25-year-old kid by himself and single, all of a sudden 2 weeks, he wants to work with kids. You know, you got to be careful. We have to be careful in today's day and age. I wish I didn't have to be that cynical. I wish we didn't have to be I don't want to say paranoid because that's not the right word. But cautious, yeah. But you know, I have to be cautious about what I get myself into because appearances make a difference. And so I would be willing to bet if Joseph and that woman hadn't been in the house alone at the same time, there would have been no opportunity. But there it was, and he was accused of rape. Of course, he was innocent. He didn't do it. And so here we go again. You know, he loses all his authority. He loses all his influence. This is for the second time. First, he lost his father's love. He was removed from his father's love by being sold off in Egypt. Now he's being removed from his place of providence in Potiphar's house. And now he's down in a dungeon. Oh, well, if there's any time to get bitter and cry and complain, it would be in a dungeon, right? But not Joseph. All of a sudden, the guy said, you know, this guy's got something on the ball. This guy's smart. Well, no kidding, he's smart. He's going to be a world leader, and that prison guy doesn't know it yet. But he's smart. Man, I'm going to give him control. And so all of a sudden, instead of crying and complaining, he's running the jail. He's running things. He's making decisions. He's telling people what to do. He's got authority in the prison. The only one higher in the prison than him is the prison guard. It's an amazing thing. Whenever they let Joseph have his way, things prosper. You look at that all the way through. Whenever they let Joseph have his way, things prosper. One more time. Finally, he's delivered from prison. Pharaoh has a dream. He has a dream that just bothers him to no end. And this dream has to do with 7 years of famine in the land and 7 years of plenty and all this kind of stuff. He can't interpret the dream. His wise men can't do it. And all of a sudden they remember, hey, Joseph down there in the prison, he interprets dreams. So they pull him out and they clean him up and they give him a good shave and they put clothes on him and they set him before Pharaoh. And so he tells Pharaoh the dream. He tells him exactly what's going on. And Pharaoh says, man, you got enough wisdom to know what that dream was? And not only that, but to give me advice as to what to do about it? So he makes Joseph second ruler in the kingdom. All of a sudden, he is the most powerful aside from Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Pretty good from going from a slave to just jumping all the way up and going to be ruler in the land. Not too bad. See, he was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful when he was home with Jacob, with his dad. His dad says, you go over there and see how your brothers are doing. He knew that his brothers hated his guts, but he said, here am I, I'll go. He was faithful in the little things. God gave him greater responsibility. He was faithful. He would prove that he could be faithful under adversity. He proved that he could handle false accusation. He proved that he could overcome bitterness and anger and frustration. He proved that he could handle adversity in the prison. And so there he is, moving all the way up to the king of the land. You know, what can God entrust you with? What can he do with you? Are you a little petite flower that every time the sun comes out, you just kind of wilt and go down until the sun goes back down and then you kind of pop back up again? You know, that's hard to use something like that. I want to pick up a shovel. I want it to have a strong handle and I want that shovel to be good and I want it to be able to dig down in the ground. You know, we are tools of God. God is delivering those brothers through Joseph, and he had to be able to use Joseph in order to accomplish his scheme. And all you're worried about is your own little world and all the little tiny problems that God has afflicted you with. And you're wondering, why is all this on me? Well, you know, if God allowed it, there's probably a reason. Some of your troubles come because of your own ignorance and your own sin. That's true. But even those are the mercy of God. Even those God can turn towards good and use for his glory. So in Joseph, we have a tremendous example of faithfulness. Would to God that everybody in our assembly could be faithful like Joseph. Take their place. Say, this is my place. This is where I stand. This is what God has called me to do, and I'm not going to let anything stop me from doing it. But you know, I said all this also because here's an even more important point. Because Joseph is an example to us personally, he's also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he said, the captivity are going to be free, you know, the eyes of the blind are going to be open. And then he told the people, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then they begin to question him. And over again through his teaching, he makes it very, very clear exactly who he is. One of the things we're doing in Vacation Bible School is the I Ams of Christ. And I almost preached on the I Ams of Christ instead, you know, because it's all I've been thinking about. But you know, Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I am the door. I am the Alpha and Omega, and I am this. And before Abraham was, I am. And you know, just all these things. How could there be any doubt as to what was coming out of his mouth as to who it was? But you know, the Jews plunged themselves into rejection and darkness because they rejected their Messiah. He said, we don't have any part of this man. not going to have him reign over us. Isn't that in Genesis what Jacob said? Jacob said, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? Oh, come on, give me a break. Although Jacob had a certain part of him that observed this thing. Jacob had enough spiritual wisdom to know, you know what, I'm gonna be quiet now. Because it could very well come to pass, you know. Jacob knew enough about the power of God and the experience that he'd gotten with God with dealing with Esau and how God had changed him and give him a new perspective. But you know, they did not give him the authority that he deserved. They didn't grant him the preeminence that he deserved. Last week we covered the fact that they were envious. And they were jealous. And we saw a little bit about what envy can do, the damage that it can do. It cut them off from salvation is what it did. It opened the door to the Gentiles. But let me tell you, look what happened to Israel because they rejected their Messiah. The blessings that could have come if they'd have said yes. Now, we can't go back and second guess history. We can't go back and second guess what's done. God has a purpose in everything that he does. And it's true, God could have taken the Jews. He probably could have taken the Gentiles also. He could have probably saved everybody. But the fact that they said, we're not going to have this man reign over us. And so they lost it. Individuals had a choice to make. Individual men and women had a choice to make. Do I accept him or do I reject him? Do I take him as who he says he is? And I would be willing to bet in the first century when Jesus was walking along the face of the earth, it wasn't one of these decisions. I think I'll accept Jesus. I think I'll make him part of my life. You know, I bet it was life or death, man. They were getting ready to kill that man. There were riots because of that guy. There were controversies going back and forth, people being kicked out of the synagogues and people being persecuted. And he was feared and he was respected and he was hated. And you weren't gray on the Lord Jesus. Either you were for him or you were against him. Nowadays, we've kind of watered down the gospel and we've watered down the image of God. And people really don't understand what God is. They don't understand his character. And so people will be willing to, well, I think I'll just take him into my life. They don't understand what they're dealing with. Here is the very Son of God. You realize Jesus Christ is not just some teacher. He's not just some moral leader coming to show us a better way. He is the very sacrifice for sins. Right. He is God manifest in the flesh. When we deal with Jesus, we're not dealing with just a man. Amen. Oh, we are dealing with the very Son of God, the one who has power over life and death. Amen. Man, if you could get a proper picture of Jesus Christ. Some people get so burnt out on religion and so burnt out on God, and it all many times it's because of their perspective on Jesus Christ. They've gotten involved in all the nuts and bolts of things and they've missed Jesus. And that's my problem a lot of times. I'll get involved in all the little preparations, all the little nuts and bolts, you know, getting so keyed up. Well, are the chairs set up right? Is the air conditioning on? Is everything all right? You know, if we didn't have the chairs set up and the air conditioning on, God could still meet us here. Amen. God doesn't need AC to meet us here, you know. Sometimes I get caught up in them little nuts and bolts and I forget, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus. Amen. I'm coming here because I want to meet with the Lord Jesus. You do better if you hear people that way too. Somebody gets up and you, oh, that guy's kind of dull today. Well, why don't you switch your thinking? Why don't you say, what can God give me today? Because let me tell you something. Every human being, if we would be nothing more than entertainers if we tried to be nothing but encouraging and dynamic. I mean, just something. We are just human beings.
Right.
The ones who stand up in the open meetings, us who stand up here, we're just human beings. But if you look past all that and you say, what does the Lord Jesus Christ want to show me? Because believe me, that very God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. You got to understand that. You can't take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus. And another thing is the best thing possible is to do what the Egyptians did. The Egyptians gave him preeminence. Isn't that what the Gentiles did? Jews rejected him. We don't want him. And yet the Gentiles, what? He's going to save us from our sins? What, I don't have to live in fear and idolatry anymore? You mean I can put Dagon in the trash and I can lift up the Lord Jesus? You mean I don't have to worship Ashtoreth no more? I don't have to sacrifice my children in the fire? You mean I can be saved? I don't have to live in fear? Man, Gentiles, one after another, they were flocking to Jesus. There were Gentiles being saved left and right. And when the church started, boom, 3,000 the first day. Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Man, people were excited. People wanted that. He rejected the Jews. Thank God he went to the Gentiles. That's a picture of what's happening here. Joseph gets sold off in Egypt. You think, oh, the plan of salvation is done now. No, it's just beginning. Because he not only saves the Jews, he saves the Gentiles too. The Israelites get delivered from Canaan and they get put into the land of Goshen, and the Egyptians get raised up from their famine and they get the blessings of God also. It's a tremendous thing. The Egyptians became blessed because they gave him preeminence. The sons of Jacob became poverty stricken because they did not give him the preeminence. There was an issue going around years ago about whether people, new converts, ought to accept Jesus Christ as Lord or just accept Him as Savior and then later on make Him Lord. You know, the truth is Jesus Christ, He's Lord. Amen. The Bible says that He's the head of the body. The Bible says that He's the firstborn from the dead. The Bible says in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Bible says that we were dead and He's made us alive. He says that He's the Alpha and Omega, and when everything is said and done and everything is finished, Jesus Christ will still exist. He will still be King. And He is King right now. He is Lord right now. Amen. What would happen if you made Him preeminent in your life? You don't make the mistakes of Simeon. If you don't make the mistakes of Judah and the other brothers. If you don't make the mistakes of Jacob's sons. And you decide that you are going to give Him place. Just let Him have His way. Why do you always have to be the one controlling things? Why do you always have to be the one making all the decisions? Isn't Jesus Christ, the very King of Heaven, able to help you make decisions that you need to make? Oh, He's more than able. I tell you, there is no better place to live than completely surrendered to Jesus. Lock, stock, and barrel. Potiphar learned that. He surrendered his whole house to Joseph. And oh, he was blessed. Oh, even the king of Egypt found that out. Pharaoh surrendered everything to Joseph. And oh, was he blessed. What would happen today if you took your burdens, if you took your anxieties, if you took your cares, if you took all those things that you can't do a thing about anyway, and you turned them over to Jesus Christ? Found a quiet place all by yourself where nobody else can hear you and got down on those knees and turned it all over to Jesus and said, Jesus, You are Lord. Whatever You choose to do with me is sufficient. Whatever You want to do with my family, I'll be happy. Lord, just put me under Your care. You know, there's nothing better than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in all things, He should have the preeminence. The trouble is that we're a lot like Joseph's brothers. Oh, we get jealous. Oh, we get envious. We don't want anybody else to have the attention. You know how much adults are like kids? It's just tremendous how much we are like kids. You spank your sons because he's in the store and he says, I want it, I want it, I want it, you know? But then you do the same exact thing. I'm guilty. I don't go into academy with money. Because I'll look at a fishing reel, I want it, I want it, I want it. If I walk into academy with money, then my kids' grocery budget, their cereal money, their milk money, will go on a fishing reel. Not like a kid, you know? But you know, the thing is that we ought to rather give the preeminence to Jesus Christ. You don't always have to be the center. You don't always have to be the focus. Sometimes you think everything has got to focus on you and on your needs. There are times when Jesus doesn't have time for that. He wants to use you, and your needs are not the most important around. He has got a job that He wants to do. And because you think that God is neglecting you, or you think that God is not answering your prayer, you think that God is somehow bypassing you and pushing you off to the side, and then you get angry because you don't have the preeminence. Well, why don't you turn that around and give Him the authority that He has? Well, look back in the text at Genesis 37. I'm going to go through this rejection real quick. We're going to take several points. I just want to show you how similar this is to Jesus Christ. Okay? I have a verse for each one, but I'll just quote the verse, and I'm not going to actually take you to the verse for the sake of time. But this is the rejection of the Jews of Jesus Christ illustrated in Joseph's brethren. Jesus Christ went unto His brethren, and they rejected Him. And Joseph went to his brethren, they rejected him. Let's look at a couple of verses. We're in Genesis 37, look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now this is exactly what the priests did. They saw Jesus healing people on the Sabbath day, and they got angry, and they took meetings. They had meetings of how they were going to kill him. You know, it's tough. How do you kill a man that raises men from the dead? That's a tough thing to do, you know. How do you take a man's life who's got the power to give life? That's why Jesus says, I lay my life down freely. Truth is that they did not kill him. He laid down his own life. He volunteered his life. If he would have not willed himself dead, there would have been nothing they could do to kill him. Nothing at all. Look at verse 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They didn't believe a word he said. Jesus Christ was giving them the words of life. And they didn't believe a word he said. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just thought it was all a bunch of hoopla. They were still looking for the Messiah when the Messiah was right before him. So that's another mark of what the Jews rejected. They did not believe him. And doesn't Jesus Christ say in the New Testament, he says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, that's a very serious thing to consider. Those are from the words of Jesus Christ himself. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's a warning in there that don't die without Jesus Christ. Don't die without taking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Recognizing him for who he really is, trusting him, surrendering yourself to him. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is he, you can believe that he exists. You can believe that he was a good teacher. You can even believe that he's the Son of God. But if you never believe and put your trust and faith in him, Jesus says you will die in your sins. Well, that's what they did. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, and Reuben heard it about them wanting to kill him. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben says, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness. Hey, Reuben kind of stuck up for the Lord, for Joseph, his brother. He said, come on, man, don't kill him. I tell you what, let's just put him into a pit somewhere. Because Reuben had this idea in his mind. Later on, I'm going to go back and get Joseph, and I'm going to haul him off back to his father. I'm going to deliver him out of their hands. And you know, there were some men that had that idea. Joseph of Arimathea, he spoke up for the Lord. Nicodemus, later on, he took a public stand for the Lord, maybe a little bit too late. But there were some Jews that were on Jesus' side that took up for Jesus. And so that's another similarity. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. So they took that coat of many colors, and they stripped it off of him, and they cast him into the pit. Isn't that what they did with the Lord? The humiliation of being in public without his cloak, without his covering. There he was. They just stripped him naked right out in front of everybody. And they beat him and they humiliated him and they mocked him and they stripped him of his robes and hung him up on the cross to die. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus. You know, I still have a hard time understanding how a man the fact is that he had 12 legions of angels that he could have called at any time. The fact that he didn't do it, I don't understand. Man, I'm telling you, all through my military career, I was always taught one phrase, victory through superior firepower. That was always our phrase. The one with the biggest bomb, the biggest gun, the fastest machine gun is the one who wins. You know, victory, whatever you do, you lay more on them than they lay on you. Somebody hits you on the lip, you hit them 5 times on the face, you know. You always retaliate with massive amounts of force, is always the doctrine. And you know, it's kind of hard, it's kind of tough. You know, out on the streets, I was talking about it the other day, I don't remember with who, about this idea. You know, in the United States up here, we're not beat up very much. Down here in Mexico, you know, they get beat up a little bit more. They get a few more bottles, a few more rocks. We don't have a lot of persecution here. There's some guys that pump themselves up, but I have not been in any major knockdown drag-out where somebody just actually beat me to a pulp. It would be tough to get beat up and not fight back. Realize the kind of control you would have to let somebody hit you and not retaliate? I tell you what, sometimes somebody comes up and insults me, right away I already feel my anger rising up. Pass out a track to a well-dressed woman, you know, and she just kind of looks at me and goes, play, run along and play, run along and play. Let me tell you, even veteran mission, we were in Colorado Springs, and I was with, we were having a campaign up there, and Bill Kincaid was on the corner, and he would pass out a track to this gentleman, and he was dressed in a 3-piece suit, and a guy says, get a job. And Bill looked at him for a minute, and he started, hey, sir, I have a job, okay? I have a job. You know, okay, Bill, settle down, you know. But because he loved us so much, Jesus left the angels in heaven. Even the disciples couldn't do that. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire down from heaven like Elijah did and burn them up? Oh, please, Lord, let us do it. Oh, there's days when I beg that I could have that kind of power. Okay, you guys don't believe me? Watch this. Man, you talk about getting a revival in street preaching if you had that kind of power. But no retaliation. As the sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Man, there's something about Jesus Christ that goes far beyond what a man can do. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. And it would have been understandable if he would have done that for somebody that had some character, you know? That's a good man over there. I'm dying for him. He doesn't deserve to die. I'm going to go in his place. That's a good man. And that's what the Bible says about human beings. For a good man, some would even dare to die. In combat, there have been men that have died for good men, that have put themselves on the line so that others could have life. He says, that's a good thing. But to do what Jesus Christ did, oh, there's no comparison. They stripped Joseph. They took that proud coat of many colors, that coat that signifies his special preeminence. They ripped it off from him and they cast him down like a common beggar down into a pit. And that's what they did with Jesus Christ. And he did it for you. With that wicked, nasty, vile sin that you have running around in your mind and in your heart every day. For that drunkenness, for that lust. For the jealousy that you have, for the envy, for the anger and the rage and the self-centeredness and all the other, the proud look, the lying tongue, the deceitfulness. That's what he died for. Those were the kind of people that he died for. It's an incredible thing. Joseph at that time was working out God's plan for them. Some people tell me, you know, if I was around in Jesus' day, I tell you what, I would, man, let me tell you what, I do not want to be around in Jesus' day. I would not have wanted to be there. My kids listen to this real good radio program called Adventures in Odyssey. And they gather around 3:30 every day and listen to Adventures in Odyssey on the radio, and they listen to the different adventures. And they have this imagination station where you can get into it and you can go back to the time of Christ. And always, you know, the kids, they go back and they're defending Jesus and they're doing the... Man, I'm telling you, you know what I think I would have done? Crucify him! Isn't that right? What happens nowadays? Some notorious criminal comes up to the bar. What are we saying? Man, I hope he burns. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're saying? We want him dead. We want him gone. We want injustice. Oh, I'm telling you what, Jesus did something for us that is so great and so far above and beyond what we could possibly imagine. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the one who sacrificed His own glory for us. Look at verse 27. The brothers got together, actually back up to verse 26. And Judas said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. Can you see the hypocrisy there? Isn't that what the Jews did? They delivered him up before Pilate and before the others, and they said, you know, we have a very special law. It was given to us by God. It was a very, very good law and a very perfect law, and we try to keep that law by all means possible. And that law tells us that we can't crucify this man. We can't lay our hands upon him. And so what we're going to do is give this man to you, and whatever you want to do with him, then you do that. And isn't that what the Jews said? Man, they were, oh, it was the Romans that killed him. It wasn't us. We just delivered him up, man. We don't know what happened. The hypocrisy in that. They didn't want to lay their hands on him. There's Jesus in the judgment hall, and no Jew would go inside the judgment hall because it was the Passover. They had to go outside and eat their Passover meal because they had to follow the law. They had to please God in the things that they were doing. And look at this. This is interesting. Verse 25. After they threw him into a pit and they sat down to eat bread. They just delivered their brother to die. And now they sat down. They said, man, I'm hungry. What do we got to eat? And that's exactly what the Jews did. They delivered Jesus Christ up and they went down to their own Passover. And they kept up their religious tradition. You know, it is possible to be religious and be lost.
Right, that's right.
This shows that. It is possible to be very religious and very sanctimonious and be lost. They were deceived, and many people today are deceived also. It's not religious activity that saves you. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. And so we see the hypocrisy of the Jews there. Look at verse 28. Another similarity. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, anybody have any idea where that might have happened again? Oh, didn't Judas sell out Jesus Christ? And wasn't he sold for 30 pieces of silver? Now, I don't know how you equate 20 pieces of silver and 30 pieces of silver, except to say there had to be inflation, maybe. And maybe the price got inflated a little bit, and the price of a slave back then was 20, but because of inflation and the economy was doing better, maybe it went up to 30, and 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. But they were both sold, and so Jesus Christ was sold to the Gentiles. So he was in the hands of Pilate, and he was in the hands of the Roman government. And of course, they crucified him. There are a whole lot more similarities that I'm not even going to take time to mention between Joseph and between his brothers. But there is one more similarity that I want to rewind and I want to mention before we close this chapter right here. Look back in verse 13. I wanted to lay out clearly his brother's condition before I went back and showed Joseph's attitude here. Verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. There was a conversation in heaven back before the world ever began. God being sovereign and knowing the beginning from the end and knowing exactly what was going to happen, he already saw your condition. And he said, come, I'm going to send you to the brethren. I'm going to send you over there. He was already devising a plan. Do you think God got caught off guard when Adam and Eve ate that fruit and fell from grace? You think God said, oh man, we're in trouble now. We got to do something. And Satan was over there laughing. Ha ha, I got you now. Not on your life. He already knew way back then exactly what he was going to do. When you read about Jesus Christ, it said he create by him were all things created. Did you realize that way back before Adam was even in existence, Jesus Christ was in existence and the Godhead was complete and full and he was in control? So he saw these things and he devised such a plan of grace. He's going to send Jesus Christ to die for your sins. We're just like Adam and Eve. We're over there on this earth and we're plugging ourselves up with leaves, you know, trying to hide ourselves. We're over cowering in the bushes because of our shame and because of our nakedness. And yet what Jesus Christ did is he came to deliver us from that. Oh man, I'm telling you what, people are reading self-help books, how to help myself with anxiety and how to help myself with depression and how to help myself with all kinds of different calamities. And you know, we got sicknesses and diseases all over the place and men are just in a mess. And if people, you look inside people and you say, well, everybody has good in them. Man, you don't look deep enough. Men are wicked and depraved from day one. We are killing each other. India and Pakistan over there. We say that the Muslims are such good people and the Hindus are such peace-loving people. Man, Gandhi's people and those people over there, they're getting ready to kill each other. They're going to have the first all-out nuclear war. They want to. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. But they certainly got it in their mind. Man, I'm telling you what, we're not getting better. We can cure diseases, man. There's a cure for diabetes coming up. It won't be long. But we can't figure out how to keep from killing each other. We can't keep our marriages together. We don't know how to love one another. We have lost it. Man, I'm telling you what, we are depraved and we need a Savior. And thank God, there was a conversation in heaven one day. Thank God, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Later on, the brethren knew. Later on, they realized that all these things were done for them. And everything you see God do, all of the things leading up to the cross, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, even the story of Joseph, was all orchestrated to bring you to the place where one day you would have the opportunity to get down on your knees and take Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you're busy? You got other things to do? You don't have time? You've got the opportunity of eternity in your hands and you're going to reject Jesus Christ? Oh, my friend, there is no greater act of love in the world demonstrated than when God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. See, He loves you. My Christian friend, you ought to make Him Lord every day of your life. If by some chance you're listening to this lesson and you're not saved, even if you don't understand everything that I said here today, it would be in your greatest interest to do everything in your power to find out for once and for all about the claims of Jesus Christ. And it would be in your best interest to surrender yourself to Him, call upon His name, and let Him forgive you of your sins. Because He's the Savior. And right now, you have opportunity. And you can be saved today if you just call upon the name of the Lord. I think that's the greatest lesson of this story right here. It's the fact that we have a Savior. And He's available for you.